Let's read the next pair of passages together from the Old Testament, a prophecy of the servant of the Lord. It's written, read with me. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. And here from Mark chapter 15 is what Jesus endured. Read with me. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, Hail, King of the Jews! Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. There's another passage out of the book of Isaiah, written hundreds of years before Jesus even walked the earth. Here in chapter 53, verses 4 to 6, it speaks again of this servant of the Lord about whom you just read. Here's what it says about that person. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his or her own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God's message and plan to send his servant, his chosen one, the promised one, was consistent over thousands of years. Well, 1,500 years before Jesus walked among human beings, there were oral stories passed on from the forefathers of faith. It was written down by Moses, David, and others. And then it was written by early Christians, and it was all one story. It remains one story. That God looked at his broken world and said, "This world needs me. It needs a Savior." And so God went about the business all that time of laying out his plan to send the Savior, to be the Savior, and to save. Certainly, he did all these things for those who were writing the story. Certainly, he did these things, Jesus did these things for those who were with him, his disciples, those who followed him. But he also did all this for you. Those two words, for you, can mean a great many things, for you. On the one hand, it can mean that somebody has done something for your benefit. It's for you. You know, that's like somebody opening up a door for you at the grocery store. Maybe they'll help you carry the groceries in. Oh, don't worry, I'll make that phone call for you. Just do something for your benefit. But it's often also true that when people are doing things for us, sometimes we can resent it because, you know, we're independent people. I can do it. I'll take care of it. I can handle it. I'll do it myself. Thank you. Well, sometimes we need help. Back a few years ago when the Rules family was living at a duplex and cutting the grass with a really beat-up lawnmower, I was sure I could make the thing work. The pull string was a little wonky. The wheels wobbled every trip down the lawn. But I could make it work. The belching smoke, well, I could handle that too, right up until the wheel fell off. And then I could just dig holes in my lawn, but I couldn't really cut it very well. And I could think of various solutions. Oh, we could attach the wheel this way. I could get a new axle. I could do this. But the fact is, I'm not that much of a handyman. And I had to come to the stark realization that I couldn't. So I went to my neighbor who had many tools in his garage. I went for help. And he said, hey, let me just show you how to. And he had the mower back together, and it worked for another few months. Here's the thing about trying to do life ourselves, in a broad sense. Without Jesus, your wheels are falling off. You lead a wobbly life without purpose, without meaning, without direction, and honestly, without a future. You're going to have to go to that neighbor and ask for help. You're going to need him to do something for you. That's what's written in this verse 4. Surely our pain was on him. He carried our infirmities and our sorrows, all these things in our lives that make us wobbly day by day, the pain and the brokenness that in the end kills us, the pain in our families because we can't make our kids do what's right. We can't even necessarily guide our grandkids to know Christ. Nor can we persuade our parents sometimes to be sensible adults. And most of our lives are beset by grief and loss, whether of miscarriage, cancer, divorce, poverty, rejection by those who ought to love us, disability, or wrestling with our own sin. And as powerful and independent as you think you are, you're just one bump from everything falling apart. You do need someone to do something for you. And you must humble yourself before the one who can do it for you. Jesus can do what none of us can do. Surely he took up your infirmities and your sorrows, and he did this for you. For you. Not just for your benefit, but also on your behalf. On your behalf. He did something for you without even asking you. Verse 5 tells us that he took on himself the punishment that brings you peace. Peace with God. Not a simple absence of conflict. Not a sense of contentment or mere happiness. Peace with God, starting today and going until forever. That can only be found in the one who did this for you. It can only be found in Jesus. Because he saw you needed it. It was irrelevant whether you knew you needed it. He did it anyway. He did it on your behalf. I was reminded of another story of a great battle between good and evil. Perhaps you've read the books, which I recommend if you've only seen the movies, the Lord of the Rings series. For those of you who don't know, this shouldn't be spoilers. The movies came out about like 15 years ago, so if you haven't seen them, I assume you won't. It's a story of an evil ring, which needs to be destroyed in the volcano where it was made, and the future of a fantasy world depends on the success of one character named Frodo Baggins. He carries this ring, but the ring is such a thing of evil that it begins to bend his mind. It twists his intentions. He begins to think of it as his own, his precious, right? And near the goal, he and his loyal friend Sam are on the slopes of this volcano near the end of the three movies. And Frodo is exhausted. He realizes that this burden of evil that he has carried is overcoming him. He cannot take another step. He cannot win. But the ring is his. It's his problem to bear. And in that moment, Sam stands up and says, I can't carry the ring for you, Mr. Frodo, but I can carry you. And Sam carries Frodo right up the side of this volcano to where the ring must be destroyed, to where evil must finally be destroyed. Sam saw what was needed and he just did it on Frodo's behalf. In the real world now, we have to recognize that we are corrupted by these things that verse 5 calls transgressions and iniquities, or just sins. These are the things that have twisted our minds and broken our hearts. These are the things that have kept us apart from God for so long. These are the things that have our lives falling apart one piece at a time. Evil has been remade in us, and it affects everything that we do, everyone that we would relate to, and the entire world around us. And if this world is to have any future at all, sin has to be destroyed where it was made, in us. But we can't do it. Sin has bent us with our lust for power. It's bent us with selfishness and bitterness. It's given us greed, not just for money, but for things, for romance, for relationships that we can't have or shouldn't have. Sin has us, and we cannot on our own overcome it. We need someone to carry our burden. Yes, we need someone even to carry us so that evil may be destroyed, so that this world and that so that you have some kind of future. And so it is written, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. There's another way that Jesus is for you. He is for you. He's not just doing things for your benefit. He's not just doing things on your behalf. He's actually doing them for you in your place. Perhaps you've ever had it. When you've watched someone you love get sick or someone get injured. Maybe this is you as a parent who's watching over your sick child, wishing that perhaps just today the virus could hit you. You could handle it. But your child perhaps is struggling a bit. Or maybe it's for spouses, where you think, well, I could probably handle this better than my grouchy so-and-so. Or you simply wish to suffer because you love this person. You don't want to see them go through this. You almost wish it could be you. Or you watch someone who has no hope come close to the end of their lives and you think, I have hope. If only we could switch places, perhaps they could have another chance to know what hope was about. But of course, we can't switch places. We can't be in anybody's place. No matter how much we love someone, we have only our own place. Well, there is one. Verse 6 tells us and alludes to a shepherd who goes after these sheep who've all gone astray. A shepherd who can, in fact, switch places with us, for us. We sinners, we are the lost sheep. And we are suffering all the dangers that beset lost and wandering sheep away from the only shepherd who can protect them from evil, which is very real. But this shepherd doesn't just protect you. He does something no normal shepherd can do. Yes, he lays down his life for the sheep. But he also suffers all the consequences of our wanderings. Jesus suffers our consequences of wandering from God, of not staying on the path that God wants for us, which is good and right and perfect and joyful. We've wandered, and Jesus yet takes our place under the consequences of our wandering. And so it is written, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Jesus did this for you, not in order to guilt you, to expose what you couldn't live up to. He didn't do it to shame you, to expose how you had failed. He did it for your freedom. Because in a very ultimate sense, finally, God is for you. He is for you more than anybody else in your entire life has ever been for you. He roots for you. He begs for you to change. He desires deeply for you to live well and to rejoice in grace. This God, this Jesus, wants everything for you. And he is for you. He cheers on every righteous choice you make. He is for you. He is ready to do everything that you cannot. He is for you. He is standing in under your sin, under your punishment, so that you don't have to. And he is for you simply because he loves you. God has been saying this for thousands of years. He loves you. He always has. And therefore, Jesus is given up to death, even death on a cross, for you. Amen. As the praise team comes forward, would you stand and sing?